Good morning, everybody. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, again, we're going to continue our series through Habakkuk, that short prophetic book towards the end of our Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 1, and we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 12, through to chapter 2, verse 1. This is one of those examples of where when they later on divided up the Bible into chapters and verses, they got one wrong. Chapter 2 should probably just begin after our passage this morning. So it bleeds into chapter 2, verse 1. So from chapter 1, verse 12, through to chapter 2, verse 1. The prophet Habakkuk says this to the Lord. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Our Father in heaven, we approach you who dwells in inapproachable light. You are eternal and holy. You are the judge of all the earth, the creator and sustainer of all things. We ask you for your help, that you would help us to hear and understand and believe your word, your inspired word that you have given to us this morning. Pray that you would help me to speak clearly. We ask for your help in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. One of my favorite things about being a parent is reading bedtime stories to my kids. After our kids have gotten into their pajamas and then brushed their teeth, they then get to pick out a book from their bookshelf, and I'll read them a story before they go to sleep. It's lovely. I love it. And yes, there are some evenings where you're hoping they pick the shortest book on the shelf because you just want to get it over with. And sometimes they pull out a big whopper of a book. But in general, it is just such a lovely thing to do. It's one of the most dad things I get to do. And I love it. The stories we read are very simple and straightforward. There's a cat stuck up a tree that needs to be rescued. There's a little train engine that needs help from his friends to get to the other side of the mountain. There's a little girl going to school for the first time who's scared, but who ends up making lots of new friends. These are the sorts of stories that we read together. They're simple. They give nice, straightforward life lessons. Whatever problem there is at the beginning of the story is neatly resolved by the end. All the questions get answered. All the problems get fixed. And of course, these sorts of stories are perfect for young children. They help them understand the world in very simple ways, simple truths about family and friendship and helping others. But as we grow up and leave childhood, we discover that the world is a very complicated place, don't we? Life as an adult or a young adult is often confusing and complicated and messy. When I was a child, I used to think that adults, I was like, when I grow up, I'll just know what to do all the time. And then you grow up and realize adults don't know what they're doing lots of the time. The problems we face are not neat. And the solutions we have, if we have any, are rarely tidy. Life requires more than just the simple truths of children's stories. As Christians, we know that the truth and wisdom that we need is found in God's Word. The Bible is not a simplistic book. It's a profound and deeply insightful book, and it deals with life as it really is, in all its confusing complicity, complicatedness, and messiness. We see this right here, even in Habakkuk. Habakkuk's dialogue with God is not simplistic. It's certainly not childish. It's profound and weighty and real. The book begins, as we saw 2 weeks ago, with Habakkuk complaining to the Lord, accusing him of idly standing by while those around him in the kingdom of Judah were going from bad to worse. There was violence and injustice and oppression everywhere. Verse 2, look again, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry violence, but you will not save?" Day after day after day, he has brought this complaint, this prayer, this lament to God and received no answer. But then, eventually, God responds. And his response is hard to believe. Verses 5 to 11. He says to all of the people of Judah, "Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. I'm raising up your enemy, Judah. And they're going to attack you, they're going to defeat you, and they're going to bring you into exile as a punishment for your great unfaithfulness to my covenant, for your great evil. You who I chose out of all the peoples on the earth to be a light to the nation." God's response to Habakkuk makes clear, I am in control. I will punish evil. Judgment is coming and you will see it with your very eyes, Judah. And so now in our text this morning, Habakkuk responds to this, to what the Lord has just said. After waiting so long for God to speak, he is stunned by what he has just heard. His response is a combination of things. It's not just one thing. There's confidence in who God is. There is confusion at what God is doing. And there is patient, expectant faith as he waits for the Lord to answer him yet again. Habakkuk knows the Lord and trusts him, but he cannot understand what he's doing. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, I know who you are. I know you are good. How could you allow this to happen? Why are you not stopping this from going on again and again? I cannot make any sense of what you're doing in my life. What do we do as Christians? How do we proceed when God's work in our lives seems to make no sense at all? You look at it all and it just looks like chaos and confusion. How do we proceed? What do we do? That's the question that I would like us to consider as we look at Habakkuk's response here. Habakkuk's response points us in the right direction, specifically because of three things that I want to highlight from these verses. Number one, Habakkuk begins with what he knows about God. Habakkuk begins with what he knows to be true about God. He has so many questions, so many answers that he wants. But he starts by reflecting on who God is. Habakkuk, remember, is a prophet. He is a serious theologian. He knows the Lord. He knows the scriptures. And in verse 12, we see this coming out as he reflects on who God is. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" There's another one of those rhetorical questions. It's making a statement. You, God, are eternal. You have always existed. You who are outside of time, above and beyond history itself. You're the beginning and the end. I think Habakkuk begins here because he's thinking of God acting in history and thinking of the history of Judah and of the people of God and seeing what's about to happen. And he places it against the backdrop of God's eternality, that God has always been here. Think for a moment about the fact that God, our God, is eternal. He is without beginning or end. He is outside of time itself. As the Athanasian Creed affirms, the Father, eternal, the Son, eternal, and the Holy Spirit, eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. This is who we come to in our troubles and in our grief and in our worries. We come to the eternal God. We who are so limited in time and in understanding, we come to the everlasting one. And not only is he eternal, Habakkuk says, he is holy. Look at him. He says, Habakkuk calls him my Holy One. He knows that Yahweh is altogether perfect, sinless, set apart, and pure. In him there is no darkness, no none at all. Like his predecessor Isaiah saw in that well-known vision from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Habakkuk knows, my God, you are holy. You are altogether good, totally opposed to evil. And then he utters these unusual words. He says, we shall not die. Which is a strange thing to say considering what the Lord has just told him is about to happen. He's just said to Judah, the Chaldeans are coming, I'm raising them up, and they're going to attack you. Lots of people are going to die. So what is Habakkuk saying here? Well, notice first of all, he's speaking in the plural. He's not saying, I will not die. He's saying, we shall not die. He is speaking, I think, about God's people as a whole. And he is saying, God's not going to completely annihilate us. Yes, judgment is coming. But we shall not die as a nation. We shall not be wiped off the face of the earth. Because again, Habakkuk knows the Lord and knows the scriptures. And he knows that even though God is raising up the Chaldeans to attack them and bring them into exile, he knows also that he will one day bring them back into the promised land. Because this is what he said he would do hundreds of years earlier. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to read this with me. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is before, 700 years earlier, before the Israelites are brought into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord is laying out for his people the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And he says to them, speaking 700 years into the future, you will break my covenant. And this is what's going to happen. Your enemies will raise up against you, and they will take you into exile. And then chapter 30, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the exile, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you were outcasts in the utmost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Habakkuk knew this. He knew that the Lord, he knows that the Lord is faithful to his word. Sorry, verse 6 as well. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And speaking of the new covenant and the new heart that God gives his people. Habakkuk knows the scriptures. He knows this is going to happen, even though what is coming down the line next is the Chaldeans and utter destruction or exile, even if not annihilation. And so he can utter these words of quiet hope. We will not die. This is awful, but this is not the end. Lastly, Habakkuk acknowledges that God really is the judge of the whole world. He says, O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. He's just acknowledging, okay, God, I accept it. You said you're raising up the Chaldeans. I know you can do that, and I know you will. Habakkuk has so many questions to ask God, but in his confusion, he begins with what he knows to be true about the Lord. God is eternal and holy and faithful to his promises. He is the judge of all the earth. What troubles you this morning, Christian? What are the things that confuse you and bother you and worry you? Remember this, your God is eternal. He is holy. He is faithful to his word. And he is the judge of all the earth. No, this won't answer all your questions. And it doesn't remove all confusion or even doubt. But it puts our feet on solid ground, on the rock, the everlasting rock of God himself. There are so many things in life we just don't understand, aren't there? The older you get, the more you realize how little you know. But let's begin with what we do know about the Lord as he's revealed himself in Scripture. Let's plant our feet on solid ground and work our way out from there. Habakkuk begins with what he knows about the Lord. Secondly, Habakkuk wrestles with what he doesn't understand. He wrestles with what he does not understand. Simply put, Habakkuk cannot reconcile who God is and what God is doing. And so he brings this to the Lord. He complains again, brings this prayer of lament. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? The essence of the first complaint was, why don't you judge the evil of Judah, Lord? Can't you see their sin? And now the essence of his second complaint is, how could you use them, the Chaldeans, to judge us? They're worse than us. He cannot see how God's answer to the violence of Judah is the violence of the Chaldeans. You who are holy, how can you use the evil Chaldeans? They are worse than us. And that's what he draws out then at great length in verses 14 to 17. He says, you, God, have made mankind like the fish of the sea. We're just like animals. Because you have made us like this, like crawling things that have no ruler. We're just all running in different directions. There's no way we could defend ourselves. And he, referring to the Chaldeans, he's personified the Chaldeans here as one man. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them into his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. He sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Just like the Lord said in his response back in verse 11, they worship their own might. This is a country who worships and deifies their own ability to conquer and to wage war. And as far as Habakkuk sees it, this whole thing is like some brutal fisherman who goes around just ripping fish out of the sea and piling them up into his net and then dumping them on the shore for dead and going back and just doing it again, over and over and over again. And so he asks the Lord, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? When is this going to end, Lord? The Lord does answer him, which we'll look at next time. But for now, Habakkuk just has his confusion and his questions. The Lord's answer to him has only given him more questions that he needs answers to. What are you doing, Lord? How can this be your plan? How can you use evil for good? See again that what Habakkuk is doing here. He is laying out his complaint to the Lord, and he is making his case with honesty. He doesn't shake his fist at God in unbelief or anger. He doesn't hide his objections behind religious language. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and just say, well, it's a mystery. And he doesn't just go silent and quietly slip away from faith altogether. No, he goes to the Lord again. And he brings his complaint to the Lord again. And he begins with what he knows about the Lord and then lays out his complaint on that basis. Earlier, we asked the question, what do we do as Christians when following the Lord is so deeply confusing? How do we proceed when God's work in our lives seems to make no sense? Part of the answer is found here in Habakkuk's tenacity to keep going by faith, to keep praying, to keep lamenting, to keep engaging with the Lord. Beware the temptation when life is bitter and dark to go silent. Silence before God when we're in pain is a breeding ground for all sorts of unbelief. Avoid it. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Even if you struggle to find words, and even if you can only pray for a few seconds at a time, pray and keep going by faith. A while back, we were looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And towards the end of that letter, and if you remember, he stacks up all these commands, these instructions to the churches in Colossae. And one of them on prayer, I found particularly encouraging as I was reading it and studying it. His instructions to them on prayer is this, chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul, what's your great advice about praying. Come on, Paul, you're like an expert in prayer. What's your advice? And his advice is this: keep going. Keep going. Steadfastly, keep going in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Finally, after Habakkuk has laid out his complaint to the Lord, Habakkuk waits for God's reply. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2, I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The picture here is of Habakkuk standing on the walls of Jerusalem, the city walls, and standing on a watchtower, this elevated platform, looking out, and as it were, looking for God on the horizon and saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for God to show up and answer me. Habakkuk's faith is expressed, as we've just noted, in the fact that he keeps praying. And secondly, it's expressed here in his waiting, his expectant waiting, waiting for God to answer his questions. The Bible is full of examples of people who had to wait a long time, isn't it? God made a covenant with Abraham that he would give him a son, and through that son he would make a great nation of Abraham. You know how long Abraham had to wait for that son? About 25 years. Actually says in the Bible that himself and Sarah, his wife, were as good as dead. That's how old they were. How long did Joseph wait after he was sold into slavery by his brothers? How long did he have to wait to be restored? 13 years. After Moses murdered a man in Egypt and fled and went into exile into the wilderness, he was there for 40 years before God called him. Probably thought his life was over. Israel was in the wilderness of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And God brought them out, entered into a covenant with them, the Mosaic covenant. And because of their unbelief, they could not enter into the land. And they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. If you feel like your life is full of waiting, you're in biblical company. Keep waiting. Keep praying. Sometimes when I'm reading a story to my kids, they ask me tricky questions. Especially Sufyan, who is 3 and a half, he'll ask me lots of why questions. You'll often be surprised, I think, when you have young kids, at like the profundity of the questions your kids ask, and you're like, it just takes you off guard. Sufyan loves to ask why. He says, why is that person in the story sad? Why is that person being mean? Sometimes I can answer his question very simply and he gets it. But usually my answers just raise more questions for him. And there soon comes a point where, despite my best efforts, I simply cannot answer his question in a way that he can understand as a 3 and a half year old boy. Dad, why is that person in the story being mean? Well, Sufyan, sometimes people are mean to each other. Dad, why are people mean to each other? Well, because the Bible says that we're sinners and that we're mean to each other sometimes because we're sinners. God, Dad, what does that mean? What's a sinner? And you try your best until you reach a point where I can't. I'm trying my best to explain. His questions are totally valid, and yet his ability to understand the ultimate answer to those questions is just not there yet. There is a gap between his understanding and mine. Surely there's an analogy there for us as believers. How great the gap of understanding between us and our Father in heaven. He who is eternal and omniscient, God only wise, the rock of ages, consider the gap that exists between us and our Father. Not a gap of love, but a gap of understanding. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." And he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know in full, even as I have been fully known." There are so many things we do not understand, brothers and sisters, but we can trust the Lord who knows all things. The Lord will answer Habakkuk once again, but for now Habakkuk is waiting. The Lord will answer all of your questions, all of your whys in time. But for now, it may be that you just have to wait and trust him. For us as believers in the new covenant, we know so much more than even Habakkuk did back then. We know, we can look back at the Lord Jesus Christ and see the mystery of the cross, where God used the evil and the wickedness of mankind. To quote Habakkuk in this verse, when the wicked swallowed up the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can look back and say, he did that for me. He died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again to give me eternal life. He took on human flesh. Jesus entered into life in all of its complicatedness, its messiness, and its confusion. He lived life as a man. He understands what it's like to live by faith in the midst of chaos and confusion. This is who we come to when we pray. So let's keep going to the Lord in prayer. Even prayers of complaint. Let's remember who God is. And let's wait for him to answer until he comes to take us to be with himself. Let's wait with expectant faith. Amen. Father, we worship you as the eternal one, as the thrice holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of the whole earth. We worship you and thank you that you are faithful to your word and your promises, Lord, that your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that on that last day you will raise us up by the same resurrection power with which you raised your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to live by faith and to keep trusting you, even when our questions have not yet been answered. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.